Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, as you're turning there this evening, there are two historical basketball coaches, college basketball coaches. We would recognize their names, but they stand in stark contrast of each other. The first coach is Bobby Knight. Bobby Knight was the Indiana Hoosiers basketball coach from 1971 to 2000. Bobby Knight was quite the colorful character, to say the least. Not only is he known for coaching the Hoosiers, I think he is better known for his courtside temper tantrums and his antics and watching him as he was explosive on the sidelines. He is known for choking a player, for throwing chairs, for breaking clipboards over his players' heads, getting arrested for altercations with the police, the security that's there in the arena after the games, storming after referees and cussing them up one side and down the other, going into post-game interviews and having to have a number of the things that he said being bleeped out because this was just a very profane, vulgar, hot-tempered individual. The second coach is John Wooden. John Wooden coached UCLA basketball from 1948 until 1975. John Wooden was a devout Christian. He was a man that his players and everybody else knew that if you saw him with his head down, he's going to be either praying or he's going to be in his Bible. And he read his Bible cover to cover many times, and he seldom missed church. In his biography, he said this, "I have always tried to make it clear that basketball is not the ultimate. It is of small importance in comparison to the total life that we live. There is only one kind of life that truly wins, and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior." He said that he hoped his faith was apparent to others, and he said, "If I were ever prosecuted for my religion, I truly hope there would be enough evidence to convict me." In a post-game interview, UCLA had gone on this massive winning streak. I forget how many games that they won in a row. The game was, the winning streak was broken by the University of Houston by a buzzer-beater shot. And after the game was over, of course, the media, they're sticking their microphones in his face, and they say, "Coach, do you think that call lost the game for you and ended your winning streak?" And Coach Wooden just smiled, the smile that would crinkle up his face, and he was known for it. And he says, "Well, you never know about those things. There probably was a call or two that went our way. I just want to congratulate Houston's coach and the Houston players for an excellent game." Which of those men gains your instant respect? Which of those men would be somebody that you would want to talk to someday? Which of those men would you have liked to have gone out to dinner with and felt comfortable going out to dinner with? Listening to those men talk, what does their language reveal about their heart? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Go over to chapter 15 and look at verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 17. And Jesus asked, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? And those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Tonight we are dealing with the topic of cursing. We're dealing with the topic of cursing. This is nearly inescapable to get away from hearing cursing in our culture today. There was a time where people didn't cuss around a woman. They didn't cuss around a preacher. Today, women and preachers cuss. Seriously. Sometimes the women cuss better than the guys, and I don't mean better, in a good way, but they have a broader cussing vocabulary sometimes than the guys do, and will oftentimes swear just to embarrass people. The preachers, it is amazing. I'll hit on this in just a minute. But it's amazing, the pastors, that if you are talking to them out in outside of the pulpit, even sometimes in the pulpit, some of the things that will be said. Obscenities are emblazoned on shirts. They are on bumper stickers on the backs of cars. They're on billboards. You can't watch hardly any television program. They're even in commercials. Used to be commercials were cuss-free. I mean, you may have had a program, but now you got it in commercials. The newspaper, any kind of media, radio talk shows, things like that. Cursing is all over the place. It is nearly impossible to escape it. And it constantly, you're bombarded with it. You hear it all around you. We went last night out to eat, and somebody across the way, I mean, just loud, obnoxious, and just let stuff fly. Like they're the only person there, nobody cares. And it's all around you. So what do we do? And is it wrong? Is it wrong to curse? Is it something that the Bible addresses? Is it wrong for the Christian to curse? Let's look at this tonight. First of all, we're going to just do two major points, and then we'll have subpoints under it. So if you're keeping notes, the two major points. First major point is this: let's understand the sin of cursing. Understanding the sin of cursing. We can take cursing and put it into three different categories. And this is the kind of categories that we hear. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and the first category of cursing is taking God's name in vain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. If you know what we're looking at here, Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 12 with me. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." One more, chapter 22, verse 32. Leviticus 22, verse 32. I can't even get my pages separated. My hands are so dry. There we go. Verse 32, "Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you." To take God's name in vain is exactly what Satan would want us to do, because Satan is the one that is behind the blasphemy of the name of God. He is the one that wants to profane the name of God. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his name in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." The name of God, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, those are names which will be spoken blasphemously. The Holy Spirit, now you don't typically hear the Holy Spirit's name used in blasphemous statements. Instead, it is an action against the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the sin against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is the unforgivable sin. You say, well, what is that? It is the rejection of the call, the wooing of the Holy Spirit to come and to know Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The person that rejects the Holy Spirit, that final time, whatever that may be, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and His work, and that is going to be an unforgivable thing. You go into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not because you didn't have opportunity. It is not because the Holy Spirit did not try to call you. It is not because God didn't give you opportunity. It is because you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But the blasphemy against the name of God and the Godhead is something that we hear done so frequently in our world today. To take God's name or any name of the Godhead in vain, what does that mean? It means to use it in a worthless manner. If we are using God's name in any context other than talking directly to Him or about Him, is to use His name in vain. This has become something that it is amazing that this used to get bleeped out. This used to be the one. The kids do not get in trouble for taking God's name in vain, but they do get in trouble for saying, shut up. Now, does that make a lick of sense? You know why they're not getting in trouble for taking God's name in vain? Because it has become common. I mean, it is so common to hear God's name taken in vain. And I know we're sitting here in church tonight and we're going, I would never do that. But yet I wonder how many Christians will just use as an expletive God's name. Something happens and they go, oh God. Or just God. Let me tell you something, you took God's name in vain. You weren't talking to Him and you weren't talking about Him. You took His name in vain. It is no different than you're watching a television show and some bubble-headed person goes, oh my God. That is taking His name in vain. You were not talking to Him. You were not talking about Him. You used His name as you would have used any other curse word, or any other curse word could have been put in there, or any other exclamation. The name of our God is a name that is to be used only in proper ways and in hallowed ways. It is a name not to just be flippantly thrown around. You know, in the South, and I am not against the South, okay? But if you go in the South, it is culturally acceptable to use God's name as a punctuation mark. It's all over the South. I don't understand that. The Bible Belt is probably the worst offenders of this. But you know what? It's not just in the South, folks. It's all over the North as well. Does it bother you when you hear God's name used in a manner that is not fitting to His name? I mean, do you feel something rankle up inside you and almost like something just repulses you back because the name of your Heavenly Father was used in a blasphemous manner? That's the first category of cursing that we want to deal with tonight. Folks, it is all around us. The second area is curse words and vulgarity. Curse words and vulgarity. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication, rotten stuff, don't let it come out of your mouth. Go to chapter 5, look at verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. Verse 4 has given some folks heartburn, some Christians heartburn, because they'll say, oh, a Christian shouldn't tell a joke. I mean, it says, you know, jesting. And it's because we interpret the words by 21st century interpretations. Let's go back and interpret them biblically and understand. Now, obviously, Christians, it shouldn't have to be told to us that when we tell something that's funny, it ought to be clean. Do we need that explained? I wouldn't think so. Anything that is in the least little bit off color, a little, you know, well, I better whisper this. You know, I don't want everybody around me to hear it. Oh, wait a minute. If you don't want everybody around you to hear it, you shouldn't be saying it, period. If you couldn't take it and say it right back there to the littlest of kid, because, well, it's a little bit above their age level, then it's above your age level too. So what do these words mean? Let's understand them so that we don't think that all of a sudden now as Christians we're supposed to walk around with a droopy, mopey face and look like we are just as sour and dour as we can be. The word filthiness. Filthiness from a Greek lexicon is defined as that which is obscene. It is indecent, indecorous, dishonorable, inappropriate conduct, ugly, shameful, base, disgraceful. Disgraceful. Obscenities. Okay? We know we don't have to, and I wouldn't give you examples, but we know that we're not supposed to say obscenities, right? How many of you know that? Okay. The next one is foolish talking. Foolish talking is talking that is godless. Talking that is godless. Stephen Cole writes, "The word fool is not someone who is mentally deficient, but rather someone who is morally deficient because he ignores God's word." In this context, Paul is referring to speech that disregards or makes light of God's moral commandments. So if our talk is making light of God's morality, God's moral words, his commands, his virtues, and all that kind of stuff, that is foolish talking. That's not something we're supposed to do. Then the word jesting, and that's where we think, oh, I can't tell a joke. No. The word jesting in the original language means to turn. It is the double entendre. It is the innuendo. You say, well, what's all that? You know how people will say something and it can have a double meaning? One meaning is totally clean. The other, a little on the dirty side. Not dirty, it's more mature. No, it's, you know exactly what it is. And so it's got that double meaning. And so somebody will say it, and it's kind of like a wink, wink, nudge, nudge, you know? You know what I really meant. Is that okay to do that? Not according to Scripture. The Bible says that this is something that's not supposed to be named around among us. It doesn't become saints. It doesn't become us to do these kinds of things. So obviously, as Christians, we shouldn't use those kinds of words. But there is a third category. We've got the blasphemies and profanity against God's name. We have got the filthy talking. Third category, slang cuss words. Slang cuss words. You go, slang cuss words? Think about it. I think you understand what that means, don't you? So many Christians think that if they say the slang cuss word, but I didn't say the cuss word, then I didn't swear. Yes, you did. You just made it sound pretty. Not really. But you just made yourself think that you didn't say a cuss word. Now, this is kind of interesting. Go online to Merriam-Webster. Better yet, you can go to onlineslangdictionary.com. You say, I don't believe what you're saying. Okay, let totally secular, worldly people tell you what those slang words mean. Just type it in and look at it. And it's going to say, and in fact, I did that because I wanted to make sure that I was sending you to the right websites to show you this. Type in those slang words, and it'll tell you slang for, and it's the cuss word. Christians, should we be cussing in any form? So, not even the slang cuss words? No. Let me tell you one that just, besides the fact when people will take God's name in vain, my blood pressure just about goes through the roof, my eyes start to bleed, my hearing starts to hurt. the slang for the F word that is used, there's like three or four slang words for the F word that are used all the time. And by Christians. Remember I talked about the preachers that cuss. I listen to online sermons every once in a while. I don't know if the preachers are trying to be relevant to Gen Z and Gen Alpha. Gen Alpha is the current generation. In 2026, it's Gen Beta. But the Gen Z, Gen Alpha is where we're at right now. A lot of the preachers are Gen Z preaching to Gen Zers and Gen Alphas. And I don't know if they're trying to be relevant to them and think, oh, if we use their hip-hop language, that's probably really a dated terminology. But we're going to be really cool, you know. We're going to be able to communicate with them if we use the language that they use. And the preachers will use slang cuss words. And they will drop the slang for the F word. I wasn't even going to mention this, but I am going to mention it. Dave Ramsey makes my head want to explode. If you're a Dave Ramsey fan, I'm sorry. Number one, you cannot take all his advice, his financial advice, because it's not all biblical. It is not biblical to live to become a millionaire. It is not biblical. That is wrong. The scripture says, labor not to be rich. But when he gets on there, he will drop all sorts of slang cuss words and he will use the slang F word constantly when he's talking to people. I get so mad. You say, well, what do you listen to it for? I don't know. I drop my last kid off. I hit the mute on my radio because the kids don't get the radio on the bus. And I like talk radio and I don't like anything else that's on. So I just hit that on there and I listen to maybe somebody, their story about how they got out of financial debt. And I just detest it when he's on there because I can't stand to hear his mouth. And yet he is heralded and he's brought into a lot of churches and everything else. Great Christian speaker. I wouldn't walk across the street to see him and I sure wouldn't have him here because I have no idea what the man would say. Folks, it is not right for you and I to use the words that God condemns. It isn't right, whether it be slang, whether it be the out-and-out word, it's still cussing. And if you're in the habit of this, Christian, if you're in the habit, I doubt seriously that you're in the habit of using the full-blown cuss words. I doubt seriously that you're in the habit of using God's name in vain, at least I really hope not. But we probably have gotten into the habit of using the cuss words because it's just common. It's just a part of almost the American language. Okay, get rid of it. Get rid of it. As a Christian, it's not fitting for us. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, that brings us to the second point of the message. We need a heart change. Not only do we need to understand what cursing is, if we want to do something about it, we need a heart change. Remember the verses that we saw at the beginning. Out of the mouth proceeds what's in the heart. So whatever is coming out of our mouth, that's what's deep down inside. So if we want to take care of what's coming out of the mouth, say, oh, I need to get a swear jar, and every time I do it, I'll put a quarter in there. That's stupid. That is totally stupid. Number one, it almost encourages people. It's like, well, what are we going to do with that money? Oh, we're going to take a big trip. Oh, well, let's just cuss up a storm. We'll just start dropping money in it. We're going to go out to a fancy place to eat. Oh, okay, well, I got a few things to say. We can get there quicker. That's stupid. If you quit cussing, but you haven't fixed the heart, all you've done is fixed a behavior. Christians, you got to fix the heart. God's got to fix the heart. So if we want to stop doing the things we shouldn't be doing, Christians, where do we deal with it at? In the heart. When you're dealing with a lost person, are you trying to get them to quit cussing? Are you trying to get them to quit smoking? You trying to get them to quit drinking? You trying to get them to quit, you know, doing all sinful behavior? No. You want to address their heart. Who takes care of their heart? Okay, let's refresh our memories here. What took care of your heart, Christian? Jesus, salvation. Okay, these aren't trick questions. What does the lost person need?
Jesus.
Okay, who's going to change their heart? Jesus. Who's going to change their behavior? Exactly. When the Lord comes in and dwells their life, the Holy Spirit of God is going to begin doing the work. You say, oh no, I got to change them. Leave them alone. You ain't going to be able to change anybody. You're just going to be able to nag them to death. You know when you nag somebody to death, all you're going to do is make them mad. And you could drive them away. Leave them alone. Step back and watch what God can do. Because when God starts working on a heart, ooh, He does a good job, you know it? So let's look at some scripture. Let's go to Psalms. And let's take a look at what the psalmist has to say about the heart. Psalm 34 is where we're going to start. We're going to look at several passages here in Psalms. But if we want the Lord to change our heart, Psalm 34, 18, let's ask the Lord to break our heart over this. In verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, obviously, you want that lost person to be at this point of a broken heart, right? So that they can be saved from their sin. But how about you and I as believers? Do we ever need our hearts broken? When we see our sin and we see what's going on, and I hope we, from the first point of the message, you see that cursing is sin, okay? So Lord, if I'm doing this, break my heart. Start there. Pray for God to break your heart. Next, let's go to chapter 26 and verse 2. Chapter 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Write down the reference, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. That is where it says, you know, we're asking the Lord to search us, to try us, see if there be any wicked way in us. We are asking the Lord, okay, Lord, I want my heart to be broken, but Lord, I need you to search my heart. What is it in my heart that's not right that's leading me to these words? Chapter 51, verse 10. Ask the Lord to give you a clean heart. Chapter 51 and verse 10. The scripture says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Remember that this is David's penitential psalm. So David is not asking for salvation. He has asked for the joy of his salvation to be restored. And he says, create in me a clean heart. Lord, if I've allowed sin into my life, I've made things dirty. I'm asking you, Lord, to clean it. Clean that filth out of there. Now, once we have done that, we've asked the Lord to break us, to search us, to clean us. Psalm 141, verse 3. Ask the Lord to guard your tongue. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Whew. That's a job, isn't it? Ask the Lord to guard your tongue. One more. Let's go to chapter 19 and verse 14. Chapter 19, verse 14. The last thing is this. Ask Him to make your heart pleasing to Him. Chapter 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ask the Lord to make your heart a pleasing habitation to Him. That's how we start making changes on our hearts. When dealing with a Christian, they may tend to get defensive about this. Because you're dealing with an area that a lot of Christians don't seem to think is that big a deal, because it's just slang words and everybody says it. If I'd meant to cuss, I would have cussed. And it's like, why did you say the slang cuss word then? You know, mentally we're playing a deceptive game with ourselves, because we know what that slang cuss word meant, and we're just Christians. We're not going to cuss. but I'm going to get as close to it as I can because I'm really upset or I'm really this or I'm really that. And it's like, no, steer clear of it entirely. But a Christian may get a little bit defensive. Well, listen to James chapter 3. James says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. An undisciplined tongue accompanied by a lack of desire to get it disciplined could be an indicator that the individual doesn't know Christ as Savior. So where do you get that from? Listen to James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's vain. So you learn a lot about a person's heart by hearing their words. I didn't intentionally lie. I thought there was only two major points. There's three major points. Sorry about that. Here's the third major point. Not only do we need those first two, the third thing is we need a habit change. We need to understand what cursing is. Once we do, we need a heart change. Now we need a habit change. Say, what do you mean by a habit change? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 8 and 9. Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Three of the things mentioned that we are supposed to put off deal with our tongue. So we need a habit change. Here's how we go about this. First of all, immediately ask God's forgiveness if the curse words come. Immediately ask God's forgiveness if the slang curse words come. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a no-brainer that if we've sinned, we are supposed to confess our sin. But let's take this up a notch. If you said something, the chances are pretty good you said it in an audience of one other person, an audience of two or three, an audience of a group. So if the tongue fell off the roller and you said something you weren't supposed to, make your confession to God. But now go back and say to all that was in that group, I got to confess something to you. I said something that I should not have said. And I need to ask your forgiveness. I've asked God's forgiveness. I need to ask your forgiveness. You go, oh, I couldn't do that. Do it a couple of times. You'll find out you're going to break some bad habits really quick. It is amazing how the Lord will bring that to mind when you realize, oh, I got to go back and make an apology to everybody. It is biblical to do that. Here's the second thing. Avoid watching and hearing corrupt communication. Avoid watching and hearing corrupt communication. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, let me just read this to you real quick. Chapter 19, verse 27, it says this, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Stop listening to it. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? I work around it. I can't duct tape everybody's mouth and the factory shut. I can't, there's no way you can make it all disappear. And you're right. You're right. But how many things do we have control over that we could do something about? How many of you got a remote control to your TV? You know that red button? It works two ways, not just when it's time to go to bed to shut it off. Or Change the channel. Put something different on. He says, there's nothing out there. Find something. If you're wanting to veg out and watch something, there's something out there. How many channels have we got available to us? I mean, there's something out there that you're going to be able to find. Even if you go watch a cartoon. You know, if you just try, and I know what it is. You sit down at the end of a day and you say, well, read a book. No, I don't want to read a book. What do you mean? I've been reading and studying all day. Reading is not relaxing. I want something stupid that I don't have to think, that I can just kind of mindlessly do nothing, just there. Well, cartoons will supply what you need, won't they? There are things that we can do to keep away from, as much as possible, the language that we that could be getting put into us and helping to, you know, if we're struggling with it and we're trying to fight it and the words are getting put there, and it's like, where is this coming from? Okay, start thinking about what is it that we let into our ears? What do we let into our eyes? Here's the third thing. Don't really have a scripture to go with this, but identify the emotional triggers that lead to cursing. Identify the emotional triggers. All right. Typically, I would say that if you're going to let something slip, it's going to come at the tail end of anger or intense pain. Whack! It's like, oh, why did I say that? Isn't that amazing how that moment of an intense pain loosened all the discipline you had? Find what triggers it. Now, I don't know what you can do about pain, but, you know, we dealt with anger. One of the first lessons that we dealt with, learn how to deal with anger biblically, dealing with our emotions biblically. Find out what it is in your life that has the tendency to trigger that, and deal with that as well as dealing with the language. The fourth thing is this. Fill your minds with good things. If we're trying to get this vocabulary changed. Some of you, and I don't know the background, some of you may have came out of a background where you were surrounded by cursing. That was normal. You heard parents, grandparents curse. Everything that you was around, it was just you were saturated in that. And it was like normal to hear cursing. And so that became kind of a way of life for you. And you're saved now and you know that it shouldn't be, but boy, those words, it's just all there. What do I do about this? Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure, and it names off eight things. It says, think on these things. When you're trying to get stuff out of your life, you got to put the good things in. So we need to saturate ourselves in those eight things that Philippians 4:8 tells us to think about. If we don't put something back into what we're removing, then it's not going to be effective. And we've got to do that. And it's a scriptural thing to do. Just think about what it's been like since you've been saved. Before you were saved, did you say things like, amen, praise the Lord? Did you say those things before you got saved? And yet, here you are as a Christian, and now it's like, you say those things. How did that happen? Isn't it amazing when you entered into a new life in Christ and a new environment, you picked up some new words, didn't you? Okay, let's lose some old words. Putting off those things. As Christians, certainly, if this is an issue that we have and we're trying to deal with this, been dealing with it for quite a while, here's the ways to deal with this. Start out by asking God to break your heart about it. Ask Him just to break you. One of the ways God can break us is to humiliate us. I mean, if we're a tough nut to crack, a little on the stubborn and hard-headed side and everything, one of the ways God will just say, okay, we'll let you embarrass yourself. And boy, you let her fly around the last person you would want ever to hear you say something like that. Let me tell you, that'll break your heart real quick. It will break you. Ask God to break your heart. If you will not break yourself, ask Him to break it for you. And He will. And then begin putting these things into play. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, while cursing is certainly bad, it is an indicator of something far worse. It's an indicator that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just a symptom. I'm not saying that every person that says a word they shouldn't isn't saved. But if you're sitting here tonight and you say, well, I don't know Christ as my Savior, and yeah, I cuss, so I'm going to put all these things because I really need to change my language. No, your heart needs to be changed. You may change your language as a lost person, but your sinfulness will show itself in some other area of your life. Christ can change your heart, and that's where every change begins. Jesus is the one who died on a cross for your sins. Right now, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And it took His death on the cross to pay the price and penalty of your sin. And He had to be buried in that tomb, and He arose again from the grave, and He has the power to give you a brand new life. But you've got to come to that point where you repent and you believe the gospel, where you call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Lost person, you can do that tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know if that's your need this evening, but if it is, and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, why don't you do that tonight? Pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. There's so many indicators in my life that reveal that I don't know Christ as Savior. Lord, there's no mistaking it. I don't know You as my Savior. But tonight I do believe Jesus loves me and that He died for my sins, that His blood was shed on my behalf to pay the price of my sins. And I believe tonight that He was buried in that tomb and He arose from the grave. And I believe it enough tonight, Lord, that I would repent and believe the gospel message and call upon You to save my soul. Jesus, tonight, forgive me, please. Be the Lord, the Savior, the Master, the ruler of my life. Let it be revealed in my actions. Let it be revealed in my tongue. Change my heart, Lord. Make me a child of God tonight. Have you prayed something like that this evening? You say, I did. I've never done that before, and I meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the great love that You have for us. And Lord, even when we stumble and fail and fall as believers, whether it be in word or deed, we thank You, Lord, that You are a forgiving Father and that You want to pick us up after we have fallen flat on our face and made a mess of things. And You want to make things right in our life. To do that, Lord, You need willing vessels. And I just pray that this evening, as believers, we would be that willing vessel for You. And we ask Him this and all in the name of Jesus tonight. Amen.